In a moment, I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I do have a story for us, but I'm going to do, like last week, I'm going to do the story in its entirety at the end of the sermon. I was told by a couple of people that last week, some people believe that last week's sermon was one of the best I've ever preached, and that means it's all downhill from here. So sorry about that, but the good news is it's on YouTube, so you can watch the best sermon I've ever preached on YouTube. So we'll see how that goes. Let me say a prayer for us. We need Jesus. All right. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit with us. Thank you, Lord, that you've got plans for us, Lord. You've got a purpose for us. You're building something amazing, Lord, in the world you've made. Lord, you're every day redeeming the world you've made, and you've called us into this redemptive mission of yours. And I pray today you grip our hearts with a vision of generosity, a vision of stewardship, Lord, that we would understand that everything we have is for you and for your glory. God, help us be faithful, just as you are faithful to us. And Lord, for all those that don't know you, God, show them the way, bring them in, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Now stand up as I read God's word to us. If you're online, go ahead and throw an amen into the comments. Throw some Christian emojis in there. They're the sanctified emojis. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says this: the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word. You may be seated. So, Apostle Paul, an early Christian leader back in the day, is writing this to these Christians, these Corinthian Christians, and he's writing to them because they had said, they had promised that they would participate in a special offering to help Christians who are in Jerusalem. So the Christians in Jerusalem, this church in Jerusalem, was impoverished. They were in a crisis and they needed financial help. And Paul is gathering up an offering to take to the saints there to bless them. And so the Corinthians were like, hey, we want to get in on that. We want to be a part of this sacrificial special offering to help them. Now, one of the amazing things about the New Testament, about the Bible in general, but especially the New Testament, is that when we read it, when we look at these accounts and we study it, it smacks us in the face instantly that generous financial giving towards ministry, towards churches, is just a basic, normal part of Christian discipleship. So people say, well, why give to churches? Why give to ministry? Well, first answer is kind of obvious. That was the example set for us by the first Christians. And of course, believers throughout the entire Bible as well. It's not just commanded in Scripture that we should give. It's shown to us through example. So here we have a church, the Corinthian church. Hey, it's not just a church that's receiving gifts for their own ministry, but now they're saying, we want to give outside of ourselves. We want to help with this other need that's going on. This is just a normal, basic part of Christian discipleship from the beginning. Now, a logical question, perhaps sometimes a skeptical question, people might ask is, well, does God really need our money? You know, if God's in charge of everything, like, he'll take care of everything, right? God doesn't need our money. Now, I don't think any Christians are going around saying God needs money. If they're saying that, they're not really good Christians because they don't understand how this works. We understand that at times, of course, God directly, supernaturally provides for us. Just out of nowhere. You know, I guess technically a plane could fly over and a bag of cash could fall out right in front of us and we say, it fell from the heavens. It's amazing. God has provided. Like, but that's not a good plan. That's not a good strategy to rely on. That's up to God. Typically, the way God gets blessing and resource and provision around is through his people. It's through our hands. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. So yes, of course, God doesn't need money, but God knows it's so good for us to give and that if we have extra, we can help those who don't have extra. And there's so many good things to give towards. A big part of Christian discipleship is this, is learning to be generous like God. Learning to be generous like God. So today we're doing this series. We're in this week, Strong in Finances. We're doing this series, Start Strong. Actually, let's pick up the 4 weeks here. So last week was Strong in Relationships. Today is Strong in Finances. We'd be talking about giving and a whole bunch of stuff to do with finances. Next week, Strong in Prayer and then Strong in Purpose. We want to make, man, I want 2026 to be a powerful breakthrough. Like I'm praying for that in my life. God, help me at my stage in life and where I'm at. God, I want this to be a special year for you, but I want that for our whole church and for everybody that's connected to us. So a big part of Christian discipleship is learning to be generous like God. We have a giving God who has the heart of generosity. I mean, what's the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. And what did he give? He gave his one and only son. He gave the most precious thing that he had for us. This is the nature of God. And we're made in the image of God. And one of the greatest ways that we can reflect the image of God and the very nature that God has given us is to learn to be a generous person like the generous person of God. In fact, the theme of giving, I think there might be no greater theme in the Bible. I mean, the theme of redemption, obviously, but that's so, isn't that tied to the idea of this extravagant generosity? Without this extravagant grace and this generosity that we see throughout Scripture, how can there be redemption? Redemption costs something. It must be paid for. It's expensive. Redemption is expensive. And so what's the precursor to redemption? Well, it's the act of generosity, the act of pouring ourselves out. And that's what God does. He pours out for us. In fact, Jesus says more about money and about even financial generosity and stuff than he does about prayer and faith combined. This is a big deal. So Paul in this passage here, he's saying that God loves a cheerful giver. Now you could read that negatively and think, if I give it a bad attitude, God hates me. Don't do that. That's a problem of the human mind is we sometimes take the opposite idea and we think it's true. It's like, no. I think what it's saying is God actually loves it however we give. Even if we give with wrong motives or mixed motives, even if we give out of a wrong heart, we give to look good or we give just out of guilt. Even if it's poorly done, I think God still blesses it. God still sees the good in it and still can still use it. We still learn from it as we give. I think what this is saying is God loves a cheerful giver. There is a particular joy in God's heart, with our relationship with him, when we give generously, when we give with that spirit of joy, and that's the place that God wants us to get to. He wants to help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to get to that place where we can release our resources and our finances with joy. And we actually experience the joy of the Lord in that. God loves a cheerful giver. And so Paul, he uses a farming metaphor to help us understand what we're doing when we give, that essentially dollars are seeds. Dollars are seeds. So if we sow just a few seeds, we just give a little bit, what kind of harvest can we expect to get from that little bit of sowing? Well, hey, we'll get something. We'll get a little. You sow a little, you get a little harvest. You get something, all right? Now, if we sow bountifully, as it says in the passage, we sow generously, we cast out a lot of seeds, what kind of harvest can we expect to reap in? Oh, it's going to be a big harvest. It's going to be amazing provision, amazing blessing. So sowing, or giving, or we should say giving, is sowing. That's what giving is. Giving is sowing. So in our human perspective, we think, if I have less money, if I give my money away, I now have less. I'm now struggling, or I'm in need because I have less. What the Bible is telling us is, no, that's not how it works. When you give, and of course there's lots of ways to give, right? More than just money, but this passage is specifically about money. We give our time, we give our focus, our attention to each other. There's lots of ways we can give to each other, give to God's purposes and God's mission. But as we give, we don't have less. In fact, what we're doing is we're like farmers, we're raising a greater crop. It says that our lives will be filled with the fruit of righteousness in this. So that as we learn to release the grip of money on our hearts and the hope that we put in our resources and that the possessions that we have and the security of that, as we learn to release that for God, we experience more blessing from God. This is just normal, basic Christian discipleship ever since it all began. This is what Christians have been doing throughout the ages. We get to join in with this. And so for the Corinthians here, they're giving to this special offering to the church in Jerusalem. This is above and beyond their regular giving. There's actually a few different types of offerings that can get collected in at different times. And one of the foundational ones, the Bible calls it a tithe. Maybe you've heard that word before, tithe. It's kind of a religious-y sounding term, tithe. If you want to sound holy, you want to sound more impressive, there are certain key words. Tithe is one of them. Oh, I gave my tithes, you know. Don't do that. That's bad, too bad. That would be like, sounds a little boastful. But tithe means, what is a tithe? A tithe means a tenth. So sometimes people say, oh, I gave my tithe. It's like, if you didn't give a tenth, it's not a tithe. You just call it a gift, but it's not a tithe. Tithe means 10% of your gross income. That is what was taught in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. The tithe, the Bible tells us, it belongs to God. It belongs to God. Number of verses directly say this. In fact, one of the most famous verses about tithing in the Bible is Malachi chapter 3, and it takes it this far that if it belongs to God, if we don't give it to him, this is what it says. This is a heavy passage. Sometimes I'm hesitant to read this passage because I'm like, this is heavy, but it's true. This is to ancient Israel. They weren't tithing. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, it's amazing, you know, if you think about the temptations of Jesus, one of the ways that Jesus fought was he said, hey, you know, you're not supposed to put the Lord your God to the test, right? So there are clear verses like you don't test God except this one exception, except the exception. There's an exception here. With the tithe, we can test God. We can say to God, all right, God, you know, listen, if you want to have an exciting relationship with God, test God with your tithe. Put him first with your finances and say, all right, God, I'm going to start trusting you with this and start offering this 10% to you because it belongs to you. I want to remove the Scrooge curse from my life, as Malachi 3 talked about, right? I want to get that out of my life, and I want to trust you with this and test you, test your faithfulness and your provision. And every Christian I know that takes this step and says, I'm going to stop putting God in first place and bringing this in, God opens the heavens. God provides in so many amazing ways. There was a woman in our church years ago while I was teaching on tithing, and this was heavy for her. She got out her calculator app right there and then, calculated 10%. She found me. She showed me the number and said, is this what you're saying I should give? I said, well, is that 10% of your income? She said, yes, it is. I said, well, I'm not telling you that. I think that's what the Bible's telling you. And God will bless it. Now, that was a big step for her. She was very afraid. But she did it. And she started to see the blessing of God in her life. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23, about tithing. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." So they're tithing the herbs in their garden. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done," right? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. "You ought to have done that without neglecting the others," which in context is tithing. What's funny is, I mean, I've heard Christians before preach on this and say, "Jesus said nothing about the tithe. Therefore, give whatever you want." I'm like, Matthew 23, 23, Jesus is directly saying, don't neglect the big things. What are the big things? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Don't neglect how you treat other people. That's the big thing about our faith, is loving others, seeking justice, seeking mercy, seeking to be faithful. That's who we are. That's the big thing. Don't miss that. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees, that's why they were hypocrites, because they were lording all of these regulations and laws over people, but they were corrupted in their own hearts. So Jesus is like, don't forget the weightier things. Those are the bigger things, but he's also saying, but tithing isn't as big as that, but it is really important. Don't neglect that as well, because everything we have belongs to God. We don't have the right to keep it. Everything, you know, the breath in our lungs, the blood in our veins, everything we have comes from God. And he's saying, this special 10%, without question, you return it to me right away, and I'll bless you if you do it. I'll provide for you if you do it. It's all his. David Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, he says this. Why was that funny? I don't know. I don't get that one. He says this. "If you have anything, or if I have anything, it is because it has been given to us by our Creator." It'd be very tempting as a business owner to hold on to this or that money instead of be generous with it. When I was a teenager, I heard some teachings on tithing. I started, you know, started making money, got a job, and started learning about this, and I started tithing. I, as a teenager, I was like, okay, I'm going to try and do this. And my parents have set a really good example for me. They're always very generous people. And so I was like, all right, I think I want to do this. And even though I knew you're not really supposed to like think that it's like, oh, if you give a certain amount, then you'll get a certain amount of financial blessing. I knew that that wasn't really true. I knew that was like phony, fake stuff. But in my immaturity, I still kind of thought like there's going to be some big, amazing thing that happens when I do this incredible, you know, because I'm so amazing for starting to tithe. God will do this amazing blessing. And like nothing miraculous really happened. Like there were some other times, you know, there were some times that God provided, but it was like, I was like waiting and waiting, and I was just a bit immature about it, and I was giving and doing this. And what I learned through it was I learned to trust God with my money. I learned to put him first. I learned through practice to say, this is, from the very get-go, I just want this to be his. I want this to be for him, for his glory. And it took me a while in my immaturity to learn some of those lessons. I kept waiting, thinking, like, maybe there's some. And as we're going to see, God provides for what we need. But what happened to me was, like the Grinch, you know, my heart grew more and more. And learning the growing that muscle of generosity. One of the things over the years that helped me was, you know, hearing a lot of testimonies and examples of believers who had given generously and then God had provided for them in different ways or blessed them in certain ways. And I can see God's blessing in so many ways in my life as I've been faithful with the tithe. And I would say, you know, reading like King David in the Old Testament, amazing example. It tells us specifically all the money that he gave from the king's treasury to build the temple in Jerusalem. And it's tempting for like a David Green or a King David to say, you know, it's tempting for us as well to think, if I had more money, it'd be easier to give. You know what the problem is with people that have more money is? They always think, I need just a little bit more money, and then I'd be comfortable to give. In fact, I think even billionaires, they did a survey, and all of them said, if I had 25% more, then I'd feel like I feel secure. See, that feeling never goes away, whether you have hardly anything or nothing, or you've got billions of dollars. That never goes away. So King David in the Old Testament, he gave enormous amounts of money for the building of the temple. And those examples are important over time. So I felt challenged by that. I sat down and I was like working out over the years since I started tithing as a teenager, kind of like my salary and you know, different things and then different offerings we've given in, and trying to estimate, like, over my lifetime, I've been tithing for like almost 30 years or over 30 years now. And I've been thinking, like, how much have I been able to give away? And in the ballpark, it's probably like hundreds of thousands of dollars. And, you know, I'm on a pastor's salary. Now, that sounds like a lot. Obviously, it's over a long period of time. But do you know how good it feels to be able to say that? To be an example like King David, it's important. That's why our generosity is an example to others. Generosity spreads generosity. So it's not just about us. It's not just about us worshiping God and us pouring out for others. It's also like, well, God uses my example, my testimony, to help others grow in this gift of giving as well, this faith. See, Christians, we should never be forced into giving or give under compulsion, as it says in our passage. We should never be coerced into giving or guilted into giving. That, you know, man, well, we're pretty good at doing that to ourselves, you know. The guilt feelings, you know, we turn them on ourselves a lot, but we should never be guilted by others into giving. We should always be inspired into giving. That's what's happening in this passage here. Paul is inspiring us. There's a challenge. Yes, there can be a challenge. Hey, don't rob God. But there's this joy. We give out of the joy. And there's different types of giving. So there's the tithe we talked about, and then there's special offerings on top of that. Very similar. You know, we just did our Christmas offering. Thanks to everyone who gave to our Christmas offering. That's similar to what the Corinthians are doing here. See, with a tithe, it's a set amount. It's a 10%. It's non-negotiable. It's like, this is God saying, do this. Do it exactly like this. Now, in our passage, Paul says, give as you have decided in your heart. He's not talking about the tithe. He's talking about a special offering that's outside of this church community. There's no set amount. It's not like a special offering is 5% of what you made or 2%. It's whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to give. So we've got to understand these two categories. God's given us this 10%. Hey, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust him with that. And then when there's an opportunity for a special offering, like helping the church in Jerusalem, all right, give what's on your heart. What has God put on your heart to give? And give cheerfully. Now, for a lot of Christians, man, it can be hard to give cheerfully, with joy. And when we give, if we're fearful, it's because we're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. I don't know if I can afford this. I feel worried about the future. How is it going to turn out in my life? How can I, you know, what we're really doing is we're questioning the character of God. Now, God is gracious with us. He knows that we're weak. He knows we struggle with this. A few years back, it was actually during the pandemic, our van broke down on the side of the road. We're driving back home, and it was Memorial Day weekend. During the pandemic, everything's closed. And I think we had our dog with us, or a puppy with us, something. We had something. So anyway, we're stranded on the side of the road. It was an old Toyota Sienna from, like, I don't know, 1900 or something. And we drove that thing into the ground. I got like 300,000 miles on it, something crazy amount, maybe 400,000. Each time I tell the story, it probably gets more miles on it. But anyway, the engine was kaput, totaled, it was gone. We had done everything we could to get the whole lifespan out of that vehicle, and it was gone. We're stranded on the side of the road. It's cold. I actually got a tick from that, which wasn't great, but that was beside the point. We're stranded on the side of the road, and I was very fearful. Everything's closed. It's in the pandemic. What's going to happen to us? And not only what's going to happen in this very moment, but like, we really need a vehicle. And not only that, our youngest kid has special needs. She's in a wheelchair. We're hoping the next vehicle we get has some kind of like accessibility feature to it. And that's a lot of money, and we don't have that. How are we going to do this? There was a lot of fear and concern. Well, God sent us. This trucker pulled over, got our whole family loaded up, dropped us off at the next exit there at the subway. We should go find that subway. Do you remember the name of the driver? I feel like his name was Angel. His name was Angel. I'm telling you guys, it's like God's got a plan. It's like he's doing stuff. I really hope he didn't make that up. I mean, that would be fun. I got a feeling it was Angel, right? Yeah, I needed verification there. My wife would remember. But anyway, so an angel, a literal angel showed up, I guess, or a man named Angel. All right. And he you know, helped us out. And then we asked for prayer. We've broken down. We're stranded. We're in trouble. It's Memorial Day weekend. Everything's closed. We can't get a car. We can't get anything. Like, we're stuck. And gifts came in. Help came in. We were able, within a few days, to buy a disabled vehicle, which is very expensive, with cash, so we had no car payment. See, God provides. And then you look back, it's funny, when you look back, you're like, why was I so afraid? Why was I so fearful? Why was I so overwhelmed? Why did I doubt God? But he made a way. He provided. Paul gives us, in this passage, Paul gives us a solution to our worries and our fears. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I think what Paul is saying here is, grace abounds to us. In the act of giving, grace abounds to us. Now, we can't get this, we can't misunderstand this. You can't technically get more of God's grace, because God's grace was dramatically and fully expressed to us by the death and resurrection of his son on the cross. And that is done. It is finished. It says it's finished on the cross. That's the maximum gift of grace that has been. It is a thing that has been accomplished on our behalf by God, given to us. So how can we abound in grace? Well, you say you can't earn more of God's grace. You can't buy it. You can't generate it on your own accord. But I think what this is saying is as we give, we experience more of it. We feel more of it. I think the act of giving, the way it works is it trains us, it teaches us how to enter into the joy of grace, how to get more grace into our lives. That it's almost ridiculous. It's laughable when you give away money that you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. But you give away and you start to see the heart of God. You start to abound in the grace of God. We're promised here sufficiency. This is the guarantee that God gives us, sufficiency. This helps us scrub out false, phony, prosperity gospel ideas that like God just wants you to wear gold watches all the time and gold teeth, although I tend to not think that's great, but you know, whatever, that's just my personal opinion. If you have a gold tooth, good for you. You do you. But the promise is sufficiency. The guarantee is God will supply what you need. Now, we confuse our needs and our wants all the time, don't we? The things we want, we tend to think we need them. But actually, what we need is not that much. And God will supply that sufficiency for us. And as we grow in the act of giving, there's more blessing in it. And it says here that we'll abound in good works as well. That as we give, this is amazing, guys. As we give, we abound in good works. I think there's a connection here. And sometimes this is going to click for some of us right now. Our striving, our fruitfulness or lack of fruitfulness or the struggles in doing good towards others, sometimes I think it can be tied to the fact that we're financially stingy. That our good works and the way we're trying to live out the gospel in our lives is based on us. We're trying to prove ourselves or just trying to feel better about ourselves. We're not doing it out of grace, out of kindness, out of a trust in God. But as we learn to give and trust God with our resources and our finances, we abound in good works. We can do even more good works, and there's even more fruit to our good works just by activating this gift of, or this practice of giving. Now, these verses get even more radical. These verses can be twisted, but I will say on their own, they're very radical. Verses 10 and 11, again, let's look at these. God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. And we said, hey, seed is dollars, it's money. He'll multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Look at that. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, God multiplies our seed for giving. I think it's saying God gives you more resources. That can be lots of things. It can be money as well. God can bless us with more resources in order to multiply our seed for sowing. This is where it can get mixed up and get wrong. The Bible is legitimately saying God gives us material resource. God blesses us. I mean, the whole Old Testament is like God saying, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Like, I want to bless you. The challenge is that we then take those things, take that resource, that blessing, and we think that makes us great. We think that gives us security, and we forget the giver. And it's supposed to produce gratitude, and it's supposed to produce worship in us. It's supposed to be there to generate the more graceful giving. That's the point of it. It says that we're going to be enriched in every way. Now, that's a radical verse. As you give, you'll be enriched in every way. What? To be generous in every way. It's not for self-indulgence. It's not for personal luxury. But we'll also say God is a generous God. He does guarantee sufficiency, but because he's a generous God, he does bless. I mean, at Christmas time, those you love, you know, you want to get them something great. You want to bless them. You want it. Sometimes you get extra. Sometimes you know, there's extra stocking stuffers. He's like, I just want them to feel good, you know, because I love them, right? God has a bigger heart than that. Yes, there's a guarantee of sufficiency, but at times God will bless on top of that. What's that blessing on top of that for? There are times it's like, okay, I'm going to receive blessing. God wants me to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy some good things from time to time. But this multiplication of seed, this enrichment in every way, is so that I can be generous in every way. This isn't for my personal luxury. This isn't for my self-indulgence. This is a gift of God. God loves to give resources to people who will get it to the right places. Why does God want to accumulate money in the hearts of people who will just hold on to it for themselves? That's not his plan. His plan is to bless people who have a heart of generosity to say, I'll get it where it needs to go. I'm a conduit of blessing. I'll get it where it needs to go. To produce gratitude in us. We don't give so that we can get. We give so that we can bless. The grace of giving multiplies in our lives. Here's a challenge to us. I want to take this to heart. Here's a challenge to us. Ask yourself this question. If every Christian gave like me, could this church or any church exist? Let that sink in. Write that down. Write that question down. If every Christian gave like me, could this church or any Christian ministry, could it exist? If the answer is yes. If every Christian gave like me, yeah, there'll be a lot of resources for ministry. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for obeying the words of Scripture. Thank you for trusting God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If no, there's room to grow. If no, today is the day to start trusting God, to start taking that step of faith to say, all right, God, I'm going to put you in first place in this. Because there's lots of stuff we can talk about money. There's all kind of practical things. Money is such a practical thing. There's lots to learn. But if we don't have this foundation that I trust God, I give to him first and foremost, and then I figure out the rest from then on, we're going to continue to struggle in this. But let's get practical about this. Debt. You're in debt? A lot of people are in debt. You got debt? What kind of debt? Some debt's better than other debt. In general, debt is a bad thing. If you have debt, you cannot take on any new debt. That's rule number one. You got to cut yourself off, right? Because you already know how bad the debt you have is. So you say, don't take on any new debt. I'm specifically thinking credit card debt here. Obviously, you've got a mortgage. You can have school debt. There's other kinds of debt. Some better than others. But if you've got debt that's not tied to an asset, it's just on a credit card, it's on experiences, on clothes, it was on food, it was on something or other, whatever it was. If it's not tied to an asset, that's some of the worst form of debt you can have. The Bible calls debt slavery. You're enslaved. You cannot take on any new debt. You need a plan. You need help. You got to say, I've been foolish. I've racked up debt. I'm not honoring God with my money. I've got to cut up my credit cards. This is your task today. You're going to get home. You're going to get a pair of scissors and you're going to cut up every single credit card you have because you are not responsible enough to use a credit card. All right? You say, "That Matt, that was a little harsh the way you said that." It's for your own good. I'm playing the dad role right now. Dad's got to come in every so often and clean things up and say, "Hey, it's got off track here." Don't take on any more debt. You've got to get in a plan. Now, some people don't like Dave Ramsey. He can be a little extra. But I want to tell you, that man has helped more people get out of debt than anybody else I know. I don't know him, I just know of him. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to swallow our pride and say, you know what, maybe I need to listen to the Dave Ramsey podcast. Maybe I need to go through Financial Peace University, his course on this, read some of his books. I need help. I need to talk to people and get help from people who have gotten out of debt because I don't know how to do it. My gift seems to be getting into debt. I got to talk to people who know how to get out of debt. And Dave Ramsey's your man for that. He's your man for that. Take on no new debt. The way to get financial management in our lives and work out of debt and be able to budget and be able to like figure out like how can I give and how can I do that is to organize our money. We've got to have some kind of basic budget. Now, the word budget, man, that sounds like a bad word. That gives me anxiety, thinking that it's a B word. It's a bad B word. Budget. And a budget, the simplest idea of a budget is that we're predetermining where we're going to spend our dollars. And so your task is, if you don't have even a basic budget, your task is, okay, I'm going to look back over the last several months of my expenditure and look at my statements, because there's a record of everything we spend, guys. And this is just cash. Anyone just using cash? I don't think so. Probably not. There's a record of everything we spend. We can look it up and we can work out. This is how much I spend on food. This is how much I spend on travel. This is how much I spend on entertainment. This is how much I spend on all these different things. Clothes, eating out, whatever it is. And then you're going to come up with, this is how much I'm spending. And you're going to see, oh boy, I'm overspending in a lot of categories. And then you set a budget for yourself and you predetermine how much can I spend each month in these categories. And so you have to audit yourself. It's painful. It's humiliating. It's horrible. It gives you stress and anxiety. It creates arguments if you're married. Everybody knows that. That's true. Anyone who's married knows that's true, I guess. The big problem for us in budgeting, see, we tend to look at the big things in our lives and we forget and we miss the fact that it's the little expenditures that add up. It's the $5 here, the $10 there, the $15, the $20, the thing. You know, listen, delete the Amazon app off your phone today. It's too easy to buy stuff, all right? It's a dopamine hit. Every time you swipe, it'll be in a couple of days. It's like Christmas again, yay. And no, you need to create more friction in the buying process. It needs to be harder to buy things, then you're less likely to buy things. It needs to be easier to save and harder to spend. That's the way you've got to structure your money. You've got to predetermine where the dollars are going to go. And it's hard to do this. Now, one of the ways that Americans, we're the worst at, is we overspend on food all the time. This is the biggest category that most people can improve upon. There's other ones too, but this is a very common one for a lot of people. We love to eat out. If you're in debt, you have not earned the privilege to eat out. There's no takeout, and there's no restaurants, no takeout, no Uber Eats. All of that's over for the time being. You'll get back to it one day. You'll get back to it. But for the time being, you got to get on a spending freeze. So I got to get a hold of my money. I got to steward it for God's glory because I need to be generous towards God. Because God's if I want God to entrust me with more, to enrich me in every way, I need to show that I can be a good steward of the resources he's blessed me with. Now, as a church, a couple of years back, we actually went through a very comprehensive series on all the things the Bible teaches about money. It's called God's Wealth. It's a series I want to recommend to you here. So if you need help with this, this is another goal for you. So don't forget, write these things down. You're going to cut up your credit cards today, right? All the things I'm saying, hey, take these steps. I also want to encourage you to listen to this series, God's Wealth, try.church/money. That's our YouTube playlist for it. But some really powerful topics here. So first one, grow income. Some people aren't making enough money. What does the Bible say about actually increasing your income? Find contentment, eliminate debt, manage expense, so on and so forth. This is a comprehensive view of saying, how can I honor God? What can I learn from the Bible about managing my money, about growing that generous heart, about trusting God with these resources? And let's get back to our passage, actually, the last part of verse 13, I think it is. It says, by their approval of this service, which is financial giving, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Now, this verse can sound a bit confusing if you don't understand what Paul's saying here. He's saying, their approval, that's the church in Jerusalem, that's the Christians in Jerusalem that are in need, by their approval of your financial giving, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession in the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul's given us the greatest reason to give. There are lots of reasons, like God's going to bless it. Hey, it feels good to give. Doesn't it feel good to give? When you give to someone in need, like there is that blessing, that internal intrinsic satisfaction comes. It's like, I did something really good. Like, you don't want to boast about it, but you still can recognize that felt good. God's designed it to feel good. It comes out of the nature of God. But in this, we have the greatest reason. And their giving, the Corinthians' giving, and listen, they were a messed up church. They were a church with a lot of problems. There's a lot of weird stuff going on in their church. But they understood the grace of giving. It came, it flowed from their confession of the gospel of Christ. It is the central message of the Bible, this free gift of grace, the good news, the gospel message that it was what Jesus did for us on the cross that mends our relationship with God, not what we can do. We can't offer anything to it. We just receive it. We put our hope in it. We trust in it. It is this confession. When we confess the gospel of Christ, that is the greatest reason and the greatest motivation to say, of course I can give. Of course I can give. Of course I can trust God with my money. Because, well, this confession of faith I have. Now, one of the challenges we face is it's so easy for us as, you know, religious, spiritual people, however we want to describe ourselves, to think that following God really is about just getting things right, just checking the boxes. Well, I got to do this for God. I got to do this. I got to make sure I'm doing this and all these other things. And it really becomes a burden to us. Our faith becomes a burden to us. Rather than living out of the true joy of having a relationship with God and knowing his love for us, we end up putting all these rules around it and living out of obligation and judgment and condemnation, not realizing the gospel message is he's taken the condemnation. He's taken it all on himself. And the thing that we miss is that the standards of the law, the standards of God's moral righteousness, they're good and they're important, but they actually end up being a bit of a curse to us, which is what the Bible itself says, in that they point out our own inability. They don't empower us to change. They show us how wrong we are. And in our humility then, we have to respond in humility to then say, okay, God, I am unable. Your standard is all of this. I can't live up to that. I fail that all the time. So, okay, what do I need? I need a substitution. This is the answer in the Bible. See, the Father in heaven looks at our lives and measures it against his righteous standards, and it doesn't line up. We're in trouble. And this is the gospel message, the substitution. As he said, instead of comparing all the good moral things that God has said against our lives, he switches us out and puts Jesus in there and then compares all the moral things to the life of Jesus and says, oh, they line up. And in that substitution, that's the freedom we have. And we put our faith, we put our hope. Now, that's the gospel message. And once you understand it, once you understand how much God loves you, the lengths he went to purchase you, that he was willing to die on a cross, a Roman cross, one of the worst ways to die, for our sin, by his grace alone. It transforms how we see everything. See, it's so tempting to think, if I just had a little bit more money, problems would go away. I gotta confess to you, I struggle with this. It's tempting. At times I think, if I just had this much money to do this thing, then all my problems will go away. If I could afford this, oh, I'd feel better about these situations. And this is not the way God wants us to think. That's not the way God wants me to think. He wants us to get rid of that fear, that tight-fistedness, that Scroogey kind of mindset, and open up our hands. Here's what he wants. He wants the gospel, the confession we've made of the gospel message, he wants it to melt our hearts to the point where the gospel isn't just an abstract idea, that we like the sound of the idea that God sent his son and died on a cross. And it actually moves from a concept we have to a life-giving practice. It moves from a concept of, oh, he substituted, how nice. It makes me feel emotional at times, to it has melted my heart. And so now, the grace of giving is a life-giving practice that I have. I trust God with this. We don't give to get, we give to bless. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can't buy salvation. You can't alleviate even your guilt by giving financially to God. There's no way to do that. It's only through faith. It's through receiving that gift, through trusting in Christ. That is how it works. Let's turn from darkness. Let's repent. Let's put Jesus in first place. Let's trust him in all these ways. Actually, let me tell you about one of the great examples that I've come across of Christian generosity is David Green. David Green grew up very poor. His family would go into the fields to handpick crops in order just to make it through. David Green, though most people know him as the founder of Hobby Lobby, didn't get a laugh that time, but that's all right. Still confused by that. But most people know him as the founder of Hobby Lobby. And what's amazing is for him, their family were very poor growing up. Church members knew this about them, and they knew a lot of farmers, so farmers would send them extra fruits and vegetables, and they'd send them meats and send them different things, just bless and help their family. When he was a junior in high school, he had to work a 40-hour week just to make it through, so the family could make it through. He and his siblings actually would work at the cafeteria so they'd get free meals. Then when he was old enough, he worked night and weekends basically as much as he could until he eventually became a store manager. He worked his way up into that position. He met a cute girl in the candy department and married her. And he told his parents about the success he was having at working, and he's working so much, making all this money compared to what he'd grown up with. He was like, this is amazing. But his mother's response was, well, what are you doing for the Lord? He thought, I don't know. What am I doing for the Lord? But he had this idea. The story worked, and he noticed that they didn't sell picture frames. So he's like, well, maybe we could manufacture picture frames in our garage and sell them. So I think it was 1972. They manufacture all these picture frames. They sell them out of the garage. God blessed it. It was a wild success. So he opened up a 300-square-foot store, made his wife the manager of it. And again, it was highly successful, selling picture frames, selling other merchandise and things. And then they opened up a second store within 3 years. So things were booming. God seemed to be blessing it. They seemed to be doing everything right. And then I think it was by 1984, he had 12 stores. What happened was, in Oklahoma at that time, there was an oil industry boom. So there was a lot of money in the local economy. Things were going really well. People were spending. And Hobby Lobby kind of was specializing in some of these more expensive goods and luggage and artwork and things like this. And so people were like, yeah, let's spend all this money. So David Green thought, I've got a recipe for making money. I figured out how to do this. So he borrowed a bunch of money from the bank, bought tons more inventory, very confident that he could reproduce his model and make even more money. Well, there was a flood, and a bunch of the inventory they bought was destroyed. Then the oil economy crashed, and overnight, everything transformed, everything changed. Their profits almost vanished. Income dropped. They lost $1 million. They were getting foreclosure notices from the bank, threats of foreclosure happening. They were month to month. He did not know how they were going to survive and how were they going to make it through. And every day he got behind his desk on his knees and he said, God, what did I do wrong? How can I do this differently? I'm in absolute financial agony and despair. How can I turn this around? And what he realized was, it was pride that had led him to this place. It was his pride, thinking that he knew better. And so he surrendered his business to God, and he surrendered his finances to God. He realized without God, he couldn't do anything. So he said, okay, I've got to start trusting God with it. I want to start walking with Jesus intentionally. He made a commitment. He wanted Jesus alongside every business decision he made, that it would be submitted to the will of God, rather than just, I'm confident, I got ideas, I want to do stuff. So that's how I started walking and trusting God. Now, it took time, but their situation began to slowly change. And after 2 years, things were booming again. They were out of the financial trouble, out of the foreclosure threats, and things had turned around. And he suddenly had this realization that he had a calling on his life to become a conduit of resource to other people, that God had blessed him with the gift of business, the gift of being a merchant for the kingdom to generate kingdom resources. And so he said one day in an interview, he said, you can't outgive God. And as soon as he said it, he felt like the Holy Spirit challenged him to try, which I love that. Try and outgive God. So he's like, okay, how can we do that? Now they were already tithing. But he's like, how do I outgive God? So then they decided every 6 months, we're going to give an extra gift on top of what we're already giving in order to put ourselves in full dependency on God with this sacrificial giving. Beyond just that tithe, beyond just the commanded, hey, don't rob from me tithe. They've been doing this for 25 years now. God blessed it. God blessed their business. Now, there were trials still ahead. I think it was in 2010. They were prosecuted by the government for not following certain mandates, and they were threatened with a daily fine of $1.3 million if they didn't comply with these mandates. But the problem was that the government mandates went against their Christian convictions and beliefs, and so they couldn't do it. So like facing being shut down for this mandate. So they prayed hard about it, and they said, okay, well, Jesus, remember, the commitment is Jesus is walking alongside me. He is helping me make all the decisions about my finances and about our business. So they decided we're going to go to court. We're going to take it to court because we feel like we're being treated wrongly here. It was a long, hard-fought battle, but the courts finally decided in their favor and gave them religious liberty, which was the right legal and moral decision. From that point on, before that and from that point on, David has continued to commit themselves to managing God's wealth with faithfulness. They give away half of Hobby Lobby profits every year. They fund Bible translations around the world. People who don't have the Bible in their language, they fund that. They fund Christian education. They fund world relief efforts when there are natural disasters. They remain closed on Sundays in honor of the Sabbath. Now, that's hard in today's day and age. This is how strong their Christian convictions are. They also transferred the ownership of the business into a trust because they wanted to take the decision-making, the temptation of making the business about them. They wanted the business to serve Jesus. And so they said, we're going to put the business in a trust so that it doesn't just act as a protection of our family's future wealth generating ability, that it's going to be in a trust that can be stewarded by others. That is incredible submission to God and God's purposes. He lives with one conviction that everything belongs to God. Now, a lot of people aren't called to be merchants or business people, business owners for Jesus, but no matter what income we have and what wealth we have, we're all called to steward it the same. We're called to have Jesus walking alongside us every step of the way to say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you.